Welcome to the Compass Church podcast. We hope that you enjoy this message from Michael Salisbury.
As Chrissy mentioned, we've been doing this series called Why the Wait over the last 3 weeks, and we're actually going to conclude that series today. And we've been exploring what does it look like in the waiting, because who knows that there are times that we pray a prayer that we are looking to God for God to do something, that we are asking for breakthrough, we are praying for someone, we are praying for healing, we are believing God is going to move and impact, and we pray it and it doesn't happen straight away. And there are times where God moves straight away, where we pray for someone and instantly something shifts and changes. And I love those times because it is instant and it is good and it is great. And then there are other times where we pray and then we wait. And then we wait and we wait and we wait. And for some of us, I know that we have prayed prayers and we are still waiting. And I'm not talking about waiting for like 13 minutes. I'm talking about we're waiting for 13 years. And we've been talking about what happens in that gap. And we've been exploring, as Chrissy mentioned, what it can look like, what we need to learn. And we really pray that throughout this series that you guys have been encouraged, you've been equipped, you've been resourced, you've been challenged. Maybe you've learned some stuff that isn't just for you, but means you can help walk the journey with some other people. Because it's not just us, about us in the way. It's about those that God has positioned us around. And let's never think that the people that we work with, the people that we're surrounded by, our neighbours, those people that we're in connection with, let's not think that's happened by chance. Because the God I serve is far greater than that. He is about positioning. So I would believe that the people that you're in connection with, He has positioned you for a time such as this. So we've been exploring Habakkuk chapter 2. And we've just looked at the first three verses. We're going to close out the series with the fourth verse today. And if you've missed any of the series, I jump on board the website, check it out. If you were here last Sunday morning, we kind of left the sermon alone and we just kind of got on with what God wanted to do. So jump on board and check out number three, which Phil preached last week. It's all on the website. But Habakkuk chapter 2, verse 1 says, I will stand my watch and set myself on the rampart and watch to see what he will say to me, and I will answer when I'm corrected. So this was the one where we looked at being positioned and present. So one, we have to be positioned, but two, it's not just about being positioned, it's about being present, it's about being engaged, it's about being open to God speaking to us. As Chrissy said, it's not just about showing up to church and ticking that box, it's about coming and waiting to see what God would want to say to us and do through us. The next week we looked at verse number 2 in Habakkuk 2, which says, then the Lord answered me and said, write the vision and make it plain on tablets, that he may run who reads it. For the vision is not yet for an appointed time, but at the end it will speak and it will not lie. Though it tarries, wait for it, because it will surely come and it will not tarry. So we looked at a couple of different things out of these verses. We looked at the fact that when we hear the word of God, it should set something in motion. That God's word is life and it should bring life and it should bring motion. When God's spirit breathes upon something and we believe that the word of God is God breathed, it is God inspired. So hearing it, reading it should set something in motion in our life. It should cause us to change and to grow, to develop. We should be open to God speaking through us through the word of God. And then we also looked at the difference between our version of time and God's version of time. So we looked at the fact that there are two Greek words used to describe time. One is chronos, which is time as we understand it. It's measurable, it's accountable, it's talking about minutes, hours, seconds, days. And so as we explore the wait, we understand the wait as minutes, hours, seconds, days. I prayed that prayer last Tuesday. God, I'm still waiting. It's been 5 days. I ordered that thing online. I'm still waiting. It's been 6 days. This is how we understand time. We looked at then keros, which is the way that God understands time. which is about the here and now. So it's not measurable as it is, it's like moments that pass. It's seasons that happen. And so in our waiting, in our chronos waiting, as our human understanding, we need to understand that God still has kairos moments. He still wants to do things in our life and through our life. We looked at the fact that Jesus talks about in different circumstances throughout the Gospels. He says, my time has not yet come. So he's not talking about time like an appointment. He's talking about time as a moment, as a season, as something he is anointed to do. So we explored that last week, last Saturday night. Phil looked at some lessons that he has learned about what happens in the wait. Some things that we can take away, some things that we might be able to apply that might encourage us, that might challenge us. What happens if what we've prayed for isn't happening? How do we figure out whether we're praying the right prayer? So there's some great lessons in there, so I encourage you to jump on board and look at that. So this is our final week of our series. We are looking at verse 4. And it says, behold the proud. His soul is not upright in him, but the just shall live by his faith. I looked at a couple of other versions, a couple of other translations of the Bible, because I think it kind of expands and it helps us maybe understand verse 4 a little bit more. The NIV says, see, the enemy is puffed up. His desires are not upright, but the righteous person will live by his faithfulness. The Amplified Version says, look at the proud. His soul is not straight, nor right within him. But the just and the uncompromisingly righteous man shall live by his faith and in his faithfulness. The NLT says, look at the proud. They trust in themselves, yet their lives are crooked. But the righteous will live by their faithfulness to God. And the Message says, look at that man, bloated by self-importance, full of himself, but soul empty. But the person in right standing before God, through loyal and steady believing, is fully alive. That is, he is really alive. So Habakkuk 2:4 presents us with two different options on how we can live our life. The really simple one, we can be like the proud who has trust in himself and in his own accomplishments and his own abilities, or two, we can be like the just, whose trust is placed in God. We can be like the proud who has given himself approval and seeks man's approval, or we can be like the just, who has been given approval through God. And when we're talking about pride, I just want to make sure that we're not just talking about the person who boasts about themselves. We're not just talking about the person who talks themselves up, who can't wait to get you and back you into a corner and spend an hour telling you how good they are. Sure, we've all got people like that in our life. Because pride is not just about our speech, it's about our heart attitude. Pride is about those who place trust in themselves rather than God. So I guess we need to check whether is it possible that we can be humble of speech but proud of heart? Because pride is about a heart attitude as much as it is about speech and behaviour. And pride manifests itself in so many different ways. I know even this week as I was preparing this message and I was just praying and I was going, this is going to sound stupid when I say, I was going, God, I just really want to do a good job. I really want this to go well. And he said, why? And I thought, oh, that's a really good check. Do I want it to go well because I want it to go well because I'm doing it? Or do I just want God to impact and move in people's lives? Am I more happy that I actually go terribly and God moves, or I go fantastically and God's not really in it? I'm not asking you to respond to that, by the way. But pride is everywhere. And pride takes on all manner, all shapes. We can find pride in every scope of life. We could say, here is the rich person, proud of what they have. And then over on this side, we could say, here's the poor man, proud in his honour of having less. We could say, here's the talented one, proud in all that they can achieve. And here is the one with less talents, proud of how hard they need to work. Here is the religious one, proud of their beliefs. And here is the unbeliever, proud of the fact that they don't need faith. Here is the established person, proud of their place in society. And here is the countercultural person, proud of the fact that they're outside of the box. Here is the learned one, proud of their intellect and their skills and their ability. And here is the simple one, proud of the fact that they simply can get on with it without much talent. Pride finds itself in all manner of spaces. Spurgeon, the great preacher, wrote, "If there is a sin that is universal, pride is it. Where is it not to be found? Hunt among the highest and loftiest in the world, and you shall find it there. And then go and search among the poorest and the most miserable, and it shall still be found. There may be as much pride inside a beggar's rags as there is a prince's robe. A harlot may be as proud as the model of chastity. Pride is a strange creature. It never objects to its lodgings. It will live comfortably enough in a palace and equally at ease in a hovel. Is there any man in whose heart pride does not lurk?" And I think pride can be especially dangerous for us because we are called to place our trust in God, not in ourselves. And pride is one of those things that is really dangerous because it can take our focus off God. It can take our trust away from God and just begin to sneakily shift it upon ourselves. I read a story of an old preacher who was preaching at this big convention, and he preached to the tens of thousands of people that were there, and he hopped off the stage, and after the service someone came up to him and said, "Preacher, you preached such a fantastic message today." And the preacher stopped him and said, "You don't need to tell me that. The devil started telling me the minute I stepped off stage." That pride can be found in the things we do, even the things that we think we're doing with the right intent. Pride can trick us into being proud about how much we pray or how often we read the Bible. It can trick us into being proud about how good a Christian that we might be or how well we share our faith. And maybe if we're talking about in the waiting, there's this window where pride can sneak in, where there's a crack where pride can slide into our life. And we've prayed a prayer and we're waiting for God to move and we're in the middle of the wait. And we begin to take things into our own hands. We think maybe we'll try and force God's hand on something. Or maybe God's told us to pause and wait, and yet we start to push through. And we start to shift our trust from waiting on God and waiting for God to forcing it upon ourselves, and pride begins to sneak in. And there's a challenge between taking action in faith and then also waiting in faith. And that's where we need to be God directed. So we have this contrast presented by Habakkuk. Those that are proud, those that live by their own desires, those that live by their own strength, those that build their own kingdoms, those that are doing things for themselves, by their own values, and that state, "I have no need of God," versus the just. Those that acknowledge their need upon God and that operate out of humility and out of who God has called us to be. So it says, "The just shall live by faith." And that word faith here is a really interesting word, and it's found quite a lot throughout the Old Testament. It's a word emua, and it comes from a verb, and it means to stand firm. It implies steadfastness. We see it used to describe in Exodus 17 the uplifted hands of Moses, which were steady. So Moses' his hands, there's a big battle going on, and Moses is holding out his hands. God's directed him to hold out his hands and hold out his hands steady. And as long as Moses' hands remain upright and steady, the Israelites are winning the battle. If his hands begin to drop, the battle begins to turn. And so the Bible talks about the fact that Moses held his hands steady, emua, until sunset. So it's talking about this idea of steadfastness. It also describes God. We see in Deuteronomy 7:9, it says, "Know therefore that the Lord your God, he is faithful," that same word, He keeps his covenant of love to thousands of generations. We see this word used to describe Abraham's faithfulness in that 25-year wait he had from when God promised him a son to when his son was in his hands. This is the word that Abraham remained steadfast. He remained firm, this word of faith. It's closely linked to our English statement, hold steady, implying that if we don't bolt, if we don't move despite the circumstances, if we hold steady in our faith, our circumstances will begin to change. I don't know if you've ever been on a boat and you've been in stormy waters and you've had to hold steady and the boat rocks around and you hold fast to whatever it is that you can hold on to. So in the waiting, can I encourage us to hold steady? Our God is a steadfast God. He is unwavering. He does not change. So the question becomes, what are we holding on to? What are we standing on? Are we standing on a firm foundation or are we standing on shaky ground? When the kids and I are on the train, we play this game. And so we're such upright moral citizens, we let everyone else take the seats. Not that we're proud about it, but we're very good people and humble. And so we stand, when you walk in the doors, we stand in that section that's just clear. And we play this game where you're not allowed to touch anything. You're not allowed to hold on to the straps. You're not allowed to hold on to the poles. You've got to just stand there. And we ignore those signs that say, make sure you're holding on to anything. And you've got to stand there and you can't touch anything and you can't touch anyone. And then the train takes off and you've got to just balance. As the train rocks around, you've just got to balance. And as the train goes around the corner, if you move your foot, you're out. If you touch someone else, you're out. If you hang on to something because you're about to fall over, you're out. And you've got to go and sit in the corner of shame and watch everyone else play the really fun game. And we keep playing until someone wins. And sometimes you pull into the station, and I don't know if the train drivers have got cameras and they're watching, but sometimes it feels like they're driving really erratically when we're playing this game. And you come into a station, and then they just jam on the brakes, and you're rocking, and then they go around the corner. And so we play this game. And I was reminded this week that sometimes our life is a little bit like standing on the train like that. It's a bit rocky. It's a bit erratic. Sometimes we feel like we're being tossed from side to side. And so it is so important in our life to figure out where our foundation lies. What are we standing firm on? Because if we are standing firm on the steadfast, faithful, unwavering, unchanging God, then it actually doesn't matter what's happening around us because this bit's strong. He is consistently described as steadfast, as faithful, as unwavering. In Deuteronomy 32:4, it says, He is the rock. And this is long before Dwayne Johnson was the rock. God is the rock. Let's see God in the wrestling ring. He is the rock. His deeds are perfect. Everything he does is just and fair. He is a faithful God that does no wrong. How just and upright is he? Lamentations 3:23 says, Because of the Lord's great love, we are not consumed, for his compassion never fails. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. Psalm 36:5 says, Your unfailing love, O Lord, is as vast as the heavens, and your faithfulness reaches beyond the clouds. Psalm 100 Verse 5 says, For the Lord is good, his unfailing love continues forever, and his faithfulness continues for each generation. So unlike the proud whose trust is in themselves, unlike the proud who is seeking their own approval and man's approval, the just stand fast in their faith on an unwavering, unchanging God, the creator of the universe. And we can stand firm because our foundation is firm. Jesus says in Matthew 7:24, Everyone who hears my teaching and applies it to his life can be compared with the wise man who built his house on an unshakable foundation. When the rains fell, when the floods came, the fierce winds beat upon his house, It stood firm because of its good foundation. But everyone who hears my teaching and does not apply it to his life can be compared to a foolish man who built his house on the sand. When it rained and rained, and the flood came, and the winds and the waves beat upon his house, it collapsed and it was swept away. When we go camping, I have learned to ignore the weather app. I don't know whether that thing's designed to trick me or to lie to me, or it just happens all the time. But I have learned that the most important thing when I camp is how I secure my tent. So even when the weather app says calm, light breeze, when I read that, I read hurricane coming. And so when we're setting up, I watch other people around us setting up and I think, foolish people. And when I set up, I have these pegs that are about that big, and it takes me about 10 minutes to put each peg in the ground, but that's okay. And then I have these thick guide ropes and I tie this thing down. It becomes an unshakable force, an immovable object. And people go, you don't need to, there's no wind. Look, the weather app, light breeze. And I don't care. I just peg this thing down because I know it's so important. It's all about the right foundation and securing it to the right foundation. And we were camping in Kangaroo Island, which is off the back of the bottom of South Australia one time, and the kids were just little, and they were predicting light breeze, and the biggest storm that they had in 50 years came through. And it was as close to a hurricane as I've ever been in. It was ferocious. It's the only time I ever thought, we could be in real trouble here. But our tent was good because I had driven these things into the ground. My foundation was secure. I was holding on to the right foundation. And so the storm raged. And we were lying in the tent, and then the tent was lying on us. And the kids thought it was hilarious. They were kicking the tent and the tent was smashing us. But it did not move. And then the storm passed. And I got up, and I don't know if you've ever seen the footage in America where the hurricane goes through the town and things that are meant like they're upside down and they're strewn everywhere. And that's what the campsite looked like because everyone had prepared for light breeze. And I got to be honest, I was pretty proud. I'll own it. But it was because our foundations were right. We were secured to the right foundations that we could weather the storm. And it's the same in our life. That when the storm comes, when the winds rage, when things feel like they are getting out of control, if we are tethered to the right foundation and our feet are on the right foundation and we are holding firm to God, He is unwavering. He does not change. Situations and circumstances and challenges do not cause Him to change. And if we can hold fast to that, then when the storm passes, we'll be standing firm. So this statement that Habakkuk makes when he says, the just will live by faith, it's one of the most profound statements in the Old Testament. It is so powerful. And we see Paul, when he's writing to the early church, he uses it three different times to three different churches. And these are churches who are wrestling with some really significant issues. They are wrestling through their salvation. What does their salvation look like, and what does it mean? Is our salvation just purely through what Christ did on the cross, or is it works-based? Are we meant to be adding to it? Can we earn it? They're wrestling through these kind of philosophical discussions. They're wrestling through their identity. They're going, are we Jewish people, or are we Christians? And they're having these identity crises. They're suffering from persecution from people who don't believe in Christ. They're suffering from persecution from them. They're getting mocked. They're getting beaten. They're getting harassed. They're wrestling through some challenging issues. They're going, how come it looks like we're doing the right thing and we're being persecuted, and those people over there who aren't following Christ look like they're flourishing? It kind of sounds like us today. And so Paul's words are equally applicable to us today as they were to the early church. And he reminds the early church that the just will live by faith. He says it when he writes in Romans 1:17. He says, the good news tells us how God makes us right in his sight. This is accomplished from start to finish by faith. As the scriptures say, it is through faith that the righteous person may live. When he's writing to the church in Galatia, he says in Galatians 3:11, so this is clear that no one can be made right with God by trying to keep the law. For as the scriptures say, it is through faith that a righteous person has life. He writes it again in Hebrews. When he's writing this letter to the church, he's actually in prison. And I love the fact that you would not know, because Paul is writing about life and faith and God's joy, his faithfulness, his steadfastness. His words are words of faith, even though his current situation is quite challenging. It's a great reminder for us that even when we find ourselves in challenging situations, there's great words of faith that we can be speaking out. He says in Hebrews 10:38, but my righteous ones will live by faith, and if he shrinks back, I will take no pleasure in him. So again, we get two opposing sides. So in Habakkuk 2, we get the proud, those that place their trust in themselves, and the just, those that place their trust in God. And then here, it's like Paul is writing and saying, there's two ways that you can live your life. You can shrink back and cower and conceal, or you can stand firm. And he is encouraging us to stand firm, to hold fast to our faith in an unwavering God. Ephesians 6:13 says, therefore, put on every piece of God's armor so you'll be able to resist the enemy in the time of evil. Then, after the battle, not when the battle, after the battle, which to me suggests the battle's come. So if you're not in a battle now, get ready, it's probably coming, or you've probably just come out of one, and that's okay. The storm will come. The challenges in life will come. It's life, that's what happens. Well, none of us signed up. Sometimes I think we get a little confused and we think that just because we've signed up for the Jesus train, it's meant to be comfortable. That's not the promise. He doesn't say that it'll be easy. He doesn't say it'll be just first class, just swanning away, bags of money, just relaxed, easy. He says, when you get persecuted, I'll be there. He says, when you face tough times, I'll be there. He says, when you're feeling overwhelmed, I'll be there. Then, after the battle, you will still be standing firm. Stand your ground. Put on the belt of truth and the body armor of God's righteousness. For the shoes, put on peace that comes from the good news. In addition to this, hold the shield of faith to stop the fiery arrows of the devil. Put on salvation as your helmet and take the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Pray in the Spirit at all times, on every occasion. Stay alert and be persistent in your prayers. So church, can I encourage us in the wait to stand firm, to place your trust not in yourself, but in your steadfast God. For the battle will come, the storm will rage. The challenges will be there, but if we can stand firm when it passes, we will be standing on a steadfast God who does not ever leave us and does not let us down. 1 Corinthians 6:13 says, watch, stand fast in the faith, be brave and be strong. Hold fast, stand unwavering, stand with those who are struggling. I've been challenged this week as I've been praying about different things. God's really challenged me about my prayer life. And he's challenged me on how many of my prayers are actually about my own comfort. How many of my prayers are about things that would make my life easier? And how many of them are about other people encountering God and being blessed? And I pray that we would allow God to speak to us. We would begin to see things from his perspective, to understand his priorities. God kind of said to me, well, out of all of those prayers that you've just prayed, pick three and I'll answer them. And not because he's the genie in the bottle, and not because he can only pick three, but it made me really think about which things do I really care about? What's really important to me? Is it my personal comfort, or is it other people coming into an experience with Christ? Is it my personal ease, or is it about other people experiencing breakthrough? So church, we are called to live by faith and nothing else. We're not called to live by devotions. We're not called to live by works. We're not called to live by circumstances or feelings. We are called to live by faith. We are called in the wait to stand fast, to hold firm, and to live by faith. I grew up in a more traditional church. And so at the conclusion of the service, we didn't really do an altar call because we weren't really big on that. We did what was called a benediction, which as a kid was the most exciting part of church because it meant it was about to finish. And someone who was, they probably weren't that old, but when I was a child, they seemed like they were one day off death, would come and stand behind a big pulpit. And they would read out a couple of token scriptures. And then we could go home. But the idea of the benediction is a reading of the living true word of God. And it's designed to invoke a blessing upon those that hear it. It's designed to, as we hear the word of God, which is God breathed, God inspired, it's designed to encourage us. It's designed to move, to spur us on, to stir us up. It should stir our faith. It should set something in motion. And so today we're going to go old school. And to close our service, I'm going to read out a benediction. And I'm just going to read from Bible and then we're going to close in prayer. And so I'm going to ask you guys to stand again. Because I believe there's great significance when we read the Word of God and when we hear the Word of God. And can I encourage you, if you are in a challenging situation, get into the Word of God. Get into those scriptures that are going to encourage your faith and inspire your faith. And maybe don't just read them silently, read them out loud. So not only are you reading them, but then you're also hearing them. Because there's such power in hearing the Word of God. So I simply pray that as we just close in this manner, that you would have open hearts to God speaking to you, just even in this. That you would be encouraged. That your faith would be stirred. I'm going to read the world's longest benediction, and it's Hebrews 11. Now, faith brings our hope into reality and becomes the foundation needed to acquire the things that we long for. It is all the evidence required to prove what is still unseen. This testimony of faith is what previous generations were commended for. Faith empowers us to see the universe was created and beautifully coordinated by the power of God's words. He spoke, and the invisible realm gave birth to all that is seen. Faith moved Abel to choose a more acceptable sacrifice to offer God than his brother Cain. And God declared him righteous because of his offering of faith. By his faith, Abel still speaks instruction to us today, even though he is long dead. Faith lifted Enoch from this life and he was taken into heaven. He never had to experience death. He just disappeared from this world because God promoted him. For before he was translated into the heavenly realm, his life had become a pleasure to God. And without faith living within us, it would be impossible to please God. For we come to God in faith, knowing that he is real and that he rewards the faith of those who give their passion and strength into seeking him. Faith opened Noah's heart to receive revelation and warnings from God about what was coming, even things that had never been seen before. But he stepped out in reverent obedience to God and built an ark that would save him and his family. By his faith, the world was condemned, but Noah received God's gift of righteousness that comes from believing. Faith moved Abraham to obey God's call to leave his family to discover a territory he was destined to inherit from God. So he left only with a promise, not even knowing ahead of time where he was going. Yet Abraham stepped out in faith. He lived by faith as an immigrant in his promised land, even though it belonged to someone else. He journeyed through the land living in tents with Isaac and Jacob, who were persuaded that they were also co-heirs of the same promise. His eyes of faith were set on a city with unshakable foundations, whose architect and builder is God himself. Sarah's faith embraced the miracle power to conceive, even though she was barren and well past the age of childbearing. For the authority of her faith rested in the one who made the promise, and she tapped into his faithfulness. In fact, so many children were subsequently fathered by this aged man of faith, one who was as good as dead to the world, that he now has offspring as innumerable as the sand on the seashore and the stars in the sky. See, these heroes all died still clinging to their faith, not even receiving all that had been promised. But they saw beyond the horizon the fulfillment of their promise, and they gladly embraced it from afar. They all lived their lives on this earth as those who belonged to another realm. For clearly those who live this way are longing for appearing, the appearing of a heavenly city. And if their hearts were still remembered for what they left behind, they would have found an opportunity to go back. But they couldn't turn back, for their hearts were fixed on what was far greater, that is, the heavenly realm. So because of this, God is not ashamed in any way to be called their God, and he has prepared a heavenly city for him. See, faith operated powerfully in Abraham when he was put to the test to offer up Isaac. Even though he received God's promise of descendants, he was willing to offer up his only son, for God had promised him, "Through your son Isaac, your lineage will carry your name." Yet Abraham's faith made it logical to him that God could raise Isaac from the dead if needed, and symbolically that's what happened. The power of faith prompted Isaac to impart a blessing to his sons, Jacob and Esau, concerning their prophetic destinies. Jacob worshipped in faith's reality at the end of his life. Leaning upon his staff, he imparted a prophetic blessing upon each of Joseph's sons. Faith inspired Joseph and opened his eyes to see into the future, for as he was dying, he prophesied about the exodus of Israel out of Egypt. Such was his belief, he gave instructions that his bones were to be taken from Egypt with him. Faith prompted the parents of Moses at his birth to hide him for 3 months because they realized their child was exceptional and they refused to be afraid of the king's edict. Faith enabled Moses to choose God's will, for although he was raised as the son of Pharaoh's daughter, he refused to make that his identity. He chose instead to suffer mistreatment with the people of God. Moses preferred faith's certainty above the momentary enjoyment of sin's pleasure. He found his true wealth in suffering abuse for being anointed more than anything the world could offer him, for his eyes looked with wonder not on the immediate but on the ultimate. That is faith's great reward. Holding faith's promise, Moses abandoned Egypt and had no fear of Pharaoh's rage because he persisted in faith as if he had seen God who is unseen. Faith stirred Moses to perform the rite of passage and sprinkle lamb's blood to prevent the destroyer from harming their firstborn. Faith opened the way for the Hebrews to cross the Red Sea as if on dry land, and then when the Egyptians tried to cross, they were swallowed up and destroyed. Faith pulled down Jericho's walls after the people marched around them for 7 days. Faith provided escape for Rahab the prostitute, avoiding the destruction of the unbelievers because she received the Hebrew spies in peace. Oh, what more could I say to convince you? For there is not enough time to tell you of the faith of Gideon, Barak, Samson, David, Samuel, and the prophets. Through faith's power, they conquered kingdoms. They established true justice. Their faith fastened onto the promise and pulled them into reality. It was faith that shut the mouth of lions, that put out the power of raging fires, that caused many to escape certain death by the swords. In their weakness, their faith imparted power to make them strong. Faith sparked courage within them, and they became mighty warriors in battle, pulling in armies from another realm into the battle array. Faith-filled women saw their dead children raised in resurrection power. Yet, it was faith still that enabled others to endure great atrocities. They were stretched out on the wheel and tortured. They didn't deny their faith in order to be free because they longed for a more honorable and glorious resurrection. Others were mocked and experienced the most severe beating with whips. They were in chains and imprisoned. Some of these faith champions were brutally killed by stoning, sawn in two, or slaughtered by the sword. These lived in faith as they went about wearing goat skins and sheepskins for clothing. They lost everything they possessed. They endured great affliction and they were cruelly mistreated. They wandered the earth living in desert wilderness, in caves, barren mountains and holes in the ground. Truly, the world was not even worthy of them, not even realizing who they were. These were the true heroes, commended for their faith. Yet they lived in hope without receiving the fullness of what was promised for them. But now, God has invited us to live in something better than they had, that is the fullness of faith. And this is so they could be brought to finish perfection alongside of us. Therefore, since we are surrounded by a huge crowd of witnesses to this life of faith, let us strip off every weight that slows us down, especially the sin that so easily hinders our progress. Let us run with endurance this race that God has set before us. And we do this by keeping our eyes on Jesus, on whom our faith depends from start to finish. Let's pray. Lord God, I pray you would just stir great faith within us, Lord God. Whether we are in the midst of the weight and it is hard and challenging and overwhelming, I pray you would stir our faith so we could stand fast on your steadfastness, your promises. Whether the battle rages, Lord God, I pray we could hold firm to you so that when the battle passes, we still remain. Lord God, let us never lose sight of those kairos moments, those moments that just pass before us that you have created. Let us not be fixed, have our eyes fixed on ourselves, but fixed on you and fixed on others. So I just pray, Lord God, a great stirring of faith in this place today. I thank you for the sure foundation that you are. In your name we pray. Amen.
Thanks for listening to this podcast. We trust that you've enjoyed the message. For more podcasts, head to www.compasschurch.com.au.